Well, it's been good to be in God's house this morning. Enjoyed Sunday school. Enjoyed the good singing. I love that last song, His Blood is on My Soul. It's a really good song. It's good to be here. I'm glad to have those that are here, those watching online. Appreciate you. And we are in a sermon series. This is part number three of a sermon series we started last Sunday from the book of Ruth. And we've been looking at several things. We looked at last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 1 and saw where Elimelech and Naomi had left Bethlehem and went over into the land of Moab to escape the famine they were having there. We also discussed at great length of how we do not believe they were in God's will when they did this, and therefore was one of the reasons they were having so many problems. As we all know what happened, they were there for 10 years, a lot longer probably than what they thought they would be. And in that 10 years, all the men died. The husband, Elimelech, died. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they all died. And they left behind their wives, Ruth and Orpah. And so they lost everything. Naomi was left destitute, with these two daughter-in-laws to take care of, and no men in the house to help out. And then there on Sunday night, we preached out of chapter 2, and it was concerning when Naomi decided she's returning back home to Bethlehem. The famine was ended, and God was blessing that place and the people there. And so she moves back to the land that they owned there in Bethlehem. And if you remember, when she entered into the city, everybody was astonished. They could not believe this was the same woman they once knew. And they said, that's what they said, is this Naomi? They just could not believe it. She looked different. Her countenance was different. She was so low and so much in despair and so many things. She'd become bitter. And she told the people there, don't call me Naomi anymore. I'm not fair and pleasant anymore. I want you to call me what I really am, and that's Mara, which is bitter. And she had become bitter, and she even said, God's hand is against me. And so we see she comes back, and everything is not the way it once was. From all we can tell in the Bible, they still own the property, because that property stayed within the Hebrew family. It stayed in your family. God gave it to you, and it did not leave your family. There were times when you may sell, but it would come back to you. There was times when you would loan it out to people, and it would come back to you. But they still had the land, but they had not been there to prepare the fields. So they didn't have any crops to grow, no wheat there to glean, to be able to have food to survive on. So what happens? Of course, we all know the story. Ruth says she's going to go out and glean in the field. Whoever will have mercy upon her, have grace on her, allow her to glean, then she would go there and glean. And there we kind of end it. Well, she had met the owner of the field, Boaz. And of course, she came straight home afterwards. And we know that Boaz was already, he was so attracted to her. So his feelings toward her were so great, and he respected her greatly. And so we know that the wheels are in motion now for him to become her husband. But there's some things that's going to happen in between that time. That's very interesting. So she goes home, and of course she tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, of who she met. And I can just see Naomi's countenance start picking up when she heard that name Boaz. She knew that he was one of her kinsmen, her husband's kinsmen. And so if that's the case, then there's a chance that something may develop from this. There's a chance that Ruth may have a husband there in that land. Well, you have to also remember that Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not from there. She had no business being there. And so some people may have looked upon her as an outsider, an outcast, may not have wanted her around. But we saw the tender compassion of Boaz and how he treated her so respectfully. And we also looked at the types of Christ, that Boaz is a type of Christ. And we saw all those features in him that we see in our Lord Jesus. And so that puts us where we begin here in chapter 3 with Naomi's wheels are in motion. We think she's in matchmaker mode at this point. She's seeing wedding bells in the future and probably grandchildren. She has none at this time. Obviously, they had not had children by either of the sons. And so she's got all these plans now. And I believe we're starting to see the bitterness leave Naomi. And she's got hope now. And she sees that God may be blessing her after all. And so that's where we pick up. Look at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3. And the Bible says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?'" Let's stop for a moment and pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I thank you for our church and for everything that has transpired so far. Lord, we pray that you help us in this message, God. Just keep us out of the way. Keep us humble. Lord, keep us out of the flesh. And Lord, if this doesn't glorify you, then there's no need for it. So Lord, help us with this. God, we can't do it without you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, you pray for me. I didn't bring a handkerchief. So we see in this verse 1 that Naomi, the mother-in-law, as she speaks to Ruth, and notice that phrase she uses. She says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee? Shall I not seek rest for thee?" If you remember back in chapter 1 when she said the same thing to both of the daughter-in-laws. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 9 it says, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. So what's all the business about this rest? What's she referring to about rest? Well, this word rest, it of course comes from a Hebrew word. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and of course translated into our modern day English, or the King James translator translated into English. But here we have Naomi speaking about this rest. And what that word, that Hebrew word means, is peacefully, comfortably, or at ease. You see, Naomi was looking out for her daughter-in-law's best interest. No doubt she has great feelings for her. She loves her. She's part of her family. And so she wants her to have a comfortable life and know what it's like to not have to struggle and go through trials. And so essentially what it means is to be made free from worries and stress. She doesn't want Ruth to be stressed out and worrying about things. And so she knows she needs this husband in her life to be able to help her. If you remember the Lord Jesus, he tells us this over in Matthew 11 and 28. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a beautiful verse out of the Bible that we can hold on to God's promises with. And that rest that he gives us is the rest from our worries and our strife over all the sin of this world and all the turmoil that goes on, that we can have peace in our heart, peace that only God can give us. And he says it's a peace that passes all understanding. And so we can have that peace, but it can only come through the Lord Jesus. You know, the world tries to find peace in all kinds of things. They look for it in drugs and alcohol and sexual relationships and all manners of things. But you're not going to find that deep peace that passes all understanding anywhere else in this world apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only way that we can find that type of peace. And so I'm glad of that this morning. Well, when Naomi, she's speaking about this rest, I'm sorry, I'm having a difficult time seeing here. My eyes are all filled up. But when she's speaking about seeking rest for this daughter-in-law, Ruth, she's specifically referring to her getting married and how being married, she would have a husband to take care of her, to provide for her, to be there, and it would give her this type of rest and peace. Look at verse 2. It says, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and whose maidens thou wast, with whose maidens thou wast. Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Whoa, oh, Naomi, she has just got she's got these matchmaker wheels going. She's not going to let this rest. She's going to make sure that things, Ruth's not going to have a chance here. She's got to go through with this. So obviously Naomi has filled Ruth in on the Jewish custom of the kinsman-redeemer relationship. And I'm not going to talk about it in great detail this morning. Tonight, we'll talk about that kinsman-redeemer relationship because it's very instrumental and important in this whole scene here between Boaz and Ruth, because without it, this is not going to happen. And so she has told Ruth about this, and now Naomi has wedding bells playing, of course, in her head. She's got the whole thing figured out, and so she's laying out the plans for Ruth to go by. Now, she even says, now listen, he's going to be at the threshing floor tonight. She knows the custom of how they did things when it was time for the barley harvest, the wheat and everything, when they would thresh it and all that on the threshing floor. He would be there. He was the owner. He made sure that everything was okay. He would stay there all night. He would stay there, one reason, because there might have been thieves that would come in and take what they'd already gleaned there. So he would be there to make sure everything was fine. And she knew that. And so she tells Ruth this. And this would be a common area where the reapers, they would take their harvest of grain and to separate it. They would beat out a circle in the fields, a big old, is about 50 feet in circumference, in the middle of the field. And they would turn that into the threshing floor. They would thrash the grain, and what that would do, it would separate it from the chaff. And once separated, the grain would be put into large piles. After this was done, usually around midnight, they would have a meal and then they would sleep. That's the traditional way they would do it. And so the owner of the grain, he would stay with the grain overnight to protect it from thieves. And no doubt Naomi's husband, Elimelech, when he was still living, no doubt he did the same thing. So she was very familiar with the process. So look at verse 3. She says, "Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." So Naomi gives Ruth the orders now. You're to wash yourself, be smelling good and clean, and anoint yourself with oil. And anointing oil was common practice among the Hebrew women. Naomi is not encouraging Ruth to look the part of a tramp, of course. That's not what this is about. She's wanting to let Boaz understand she would be a woman that's worthy of marriage. And so she goes there looking the part of one that you would want as your wife, not some, you know, harlot or something that was just loose and free. No, Ruth is going to be very different. And so Naomi wants her to make a striking difference from all the other girls that are there, those that were gleaning the fields with her. She wants Ruth to be separated apart from that. And so she tells her not to let Boaz know that she's there until after he's been eating and he's finished eating and drinking, working for the day. And by this time, all the worries and stress of the day would have been over with for him, and he'd be ready to relax and settle down, and he could have his mind where it needed to be and not on the job and everything. Look at verse 4, and it says, "And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." All right. Now, this all seems very odd to us. This is not something we do in the United States, of course, here in the Western civilized world. That would be very uncommon. And so what you have to understand is the way that they did things there. I mean, they operated in a much different way. Sometimes I believe that it would be a lot better if we operated in a lot of the ways they did. There might be seeing some stronger marriages and some stronger relationships instead of the way that things are now. But it seems very strange. It almost seems wrong to think of some woman going in, you know, creeping into this man's tent and, you know, pulling the covers off his feet. I mean, that's strange. you would think, well, that would be scandalous, wouldn't it? What if somebody's seen this taking place? But listen, they don't live in our culture. The custom of the kinsman redeemer was to marry the widow of your next kin. So, for example, if you're a brother to someone, and your brother married, and your brother died, you being the next of kin to him, being the brother, you would be responsible for his wife and his family, his children, all that. You're the kinsman redeemer. You're the next of kin. Now, if he didn't have a brother, it'd be whoever was next, maybe a cousin, a first cousin, an uncle, somebody that's very close. So it was an order of how close you were related of being the kinsman redeemer. And so this was something that everyone was familiar with in that area. Naomi obviously assumes that Boaz is the closest kin to be able to be the kinsman redeemer. She obviously believes that. So she assumes that if Ruth, she goes out there and does this and takes the cover off his feet, then Boaz, being the rightful kinsman redeemer, he will tell her what needs to be done next, such as a wedding ceremony or whatever. And so this is all planned out. Now look at verse 5. "And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now you have to think for just a minute. She is from the country of Moab. They didn't do the same things that the Hebrews did. This is probably very far away from anything that she's ever even heard of. But you remember what she told Ruth over there in chapter 1. She says, "Your God's my God, your people's my people, I'm going where you go," you know. And so she is determined, she is going to she's going to be part of that culture, she's going to be part of the same thing, she's going to understand it all. And so she says, "I'm going to do what you tell me to do." Yes. And so she agrees to all this. And look at verse 6. "And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet." you talk about a shock. I mean, you're out there, you believe to be alone in the middle of a threshing field, laying there all covered up, ready to go to sleep, and then suddenly somebody comes and yanks the covers off your feet. You talk about a shock. When I was studying about this and preparing and everything, I got so tickled over this, thinking about that scene taking place. You talk about scenes in the Bible, you'd like to go back and be a fly on the wall and watch. This has been one of them. I'd like to see how Boaz jumped off the ground. And so I was trying to imagine what it'd be like for him to roll over and wake up. And there's some strange woman down at his feet. Well, she wasn't strange. I mean, he knew who she was. But in the middle of the night, I guarantee he wasn't connecting the two at first. So I would have been screaming, "Oh, my goodness." So it's a good thing that Boaz didn't sleep with a gun. Because if he had, he might have shot her. Look at verse 9. "And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Well, he obviously can't see there in the dark of exactly who it is. Or maybe he was, you know, groggy from laying there and resting. And maybe he's got sleep in his eyes. And so he's like, "Who in the world are you? What are you doing down there?" And so, "Who art thou?" And that's a nice King James way of saying, "What in the world's going on, and who's that down there at my feet?" I wonder if Ruth was in shock too when it happened. You know, she's never done this before. What was she? She was expecting him to maybe, you know, look up and say, "I'll tell you what to do next." No, he jumps up, "Who are you?" And so she's shocked as well, I'm sure. But she says, "I'm Ruth, I'm handmaiden. Don't shoot." No, she didn't say that. And then whether you realize it or not, right out of the blue, she is proposing marriage to him right there on the threshing floor beside the piles of corn shucks and barley. What a romantic gesture. How many Hallmark movies are going to be made of this? None. So essentially that's what she's done. She's proposed marriage. She's the one that says, you're a kinsman redeemer. And next is your move. You know what you're supposed to do here. And so she says, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaiden." Now, if Boaz does this, is what she says, if he spreads his skirt over her, then that indicates that he is going to offer her protection, and that he's determined that she's going to be his wife. And so it's meaning he's accepting her as a wife, and it'd be a symbol that she belonged under his care. And so therefore, if anybody did come in at that point, and discover this, he could say, "She's my wife." But look what happens. Verse 10. "And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Well, Boaz, he has regained his composure now. He understands what's going on. He's over the initial shock, and he immediately knows who she is, and I'm sure he's very pleased about this. I'm sure, because he's already been having thoughts of her being a potential wife for him. He had to be. And he has nothing but good things to say about her. Very kind. He calls her a virtuous woman and says, "Everybody knows it, and you've been so kind to your mother-in-law. You've done everything right." And I like that part where he says, "You didn't even go chasing after the young men looking for some husband. Even the rich ones you didn't go chasing after." And most people in her case would have. They'd have looked at and said, "Now who's going to be the best husband? The one that makes the most money." And she would have been all over him, been chasing him around everywhere, you know. And he says, "You've not done that. And so I know you are a good person." And not only does he know it, but he says, all the city knows it as well. Ruth has transitioned herself into the society there and is now accepted by this. And it's simply because of how she's behaved herself. She didn't go in there acting like what they expected her to, a no count, no good, low down pagan Moabite. No, she's very different. And so what a surprise is. This ought to teach us a lesson. Instead of passing judgment on people because they don't look like you, they don't act like you, they don't talk like you, instead of passing judgment on them, why don't you give them a chance and see how their character is instead of just making up your mind, "Oh, because he looks a certain way, then he must be this, he must be that," you know. And we're bad about that. We really are. We make knee-jerk reactions based off what we see instead of giving somebody the benefit of the doubt. And that's a terrible thing to do, but it happens, and I've been guilty of it. Look at verse 12. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Bombshell. Bombshell's been dropped. If Naomi happened to be hiding over there in the bushes, listen to this, her mouth dropped and hit the threshing floor. You mean there's another one closer? So this is changing everything. If there's somebody else closer to kin than Boaz is, then he has first choice. He's got dibs on the marriage. And you talk about a kick in the teeth for Ruth over this. I mean, she's already got the wedding planned out. She's probably got a little secret thing somewhere. She's wrote down all the guests and the caterers and everything. And so this would have been very surprising. And she would have felt very foolish when Ruth comes home and tells her about it. Look at verse 13. He says, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." So Boaz fills her in on the plans. He's, again, Boaz, like we said last week, he is a picture of Christ. We don't see anything wrong with Boaz at all. His character is spotless. The way he's behaved, the way he's acted, the way he's spoken to people, and specifically Ruth, the way he's treated her, he is Christ-like in his actions and his manner. And so he fills her in on what's going to happen. He says, "Listen, the right thing to do is to go to the next kinsman, the one that's closest, and let him have the opportunity. If this is what he desires, then, and he wants to fulfill the part of the kinsman redeemer, then so be it. He will be the one that does this." But however, there's good news and there's bad news. He gave him the bad news first. You got to go to him and see what he says. Good news, if he does not want to fulfill the part of the kinsman redeemer, I will. I certainly will. And so she probably laid there all night thinking about this in her head. She wants him as her husband. No doubt she's seen the qualities in Boaz. She knows everything now. She's watched him, and she knows that he'd be a fine husband, a great provider. He's so kind to her. She don't know about this other kinsman. He may be a scum of the earth. he may treat her badly, may beat her, he may be hateful and mean. She don't know. And so I'd imagine she'd lay there that night thinking, oh no, what in the world's going to happen now? All right, verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Again, keeping this very respect. He's not concerned about himself here. He's concerned that she be seen in a negative way. He don't want people to be talking about her, wagging their tongue, saying she's loose. Look at her creeping in people's tents in the middle of the night. Oh, she's a loose woman. He wants to make sure that don't happen. So, as the Bible says, she lay at his feet till morning. Notice it did not say she slept at his feet. It says she laid there till morning. And so she got up early before normal waking hours, before anybody else would be up and stirring around, and nobody else would be in the threshing floor and see them there alone. And so Boaz instructs her to be very careful so that no one knows that she came in there that night. Don't need to get the town talking here, the gossip going. Verse 15. Also, he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. So he tells her to bring that veil she had. This is not the veil she would have had over her face, as some of the women wore. Well, almost all the women wore a veil when they were in front of men, if it was not their husband. It would not have been that veil. It would have been a larger veil, a type of an apron is more of what it was. And he says, bring that over here. And she would take it and she would hold up the corners like, you know, how you hold an apron up to carry stuff in. And she held it up and he fills it full there of barley, 6 measures of barley. And so he fills it up and she went her way out in the city. She might have rolled it up. She could have rolled it up and tied it, carried it. Or as in that culture, they would sometimes tie it up and put it on top of their head and carry it. So anyway, she brings this into the city. Verse 16. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. Well, Naomi most likely has also been up all night. She's probably sitting there thinking about all the plans and wondering how things are going and all this. And so she says, who art thou, my daughter? I guess she was expecting her to say one way or another, oh, I'm Mrs. Boaz. You know, I'm Mrs. Boaz. But no, that's not what happens. And so the Bible says she told her all that the man had done to her. So she lays out the whole story. She's going through. And you know, I bet Naomi's on pins and needles. I bet she now, when she finds out about this, that there's another kinsman that's closer, she's probably gone through all the family records trying to figure out who this is. Because she wasn't aware of him. He must not have been around since she's came back. And so it's not in her mind. So she's probably thinking, well, who in the world is next? Who could be closer to kin than Boaz is? Surely not him. Yeah. I don't know what she was thinking, but I like to wonder. So look at verse 17. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Naomi understands what Boaz is going through. She can tell by what he's done. If he had have said, get out of my tent, you know, what in the world are you doing here? Get away from me. And sent her away and empty, then Naomi would have understood, well, he's really not interested here, and plans would have been called off. But by what he's done, by everything that he's, like, he gave her all this abundance of food to take home and told her everything and how it's laid out, she knows that he is not going to rest until this is settled. He wants her as his wife, and Naomi knows that. I believe that Ruth knows that, and I know Boaz knows that. And so, he's not going to rest. None of them's going to rest till this is over. And I hate to have to stop right here, but we're going to pick up on this tonight as we look at that kinsman-redeemer relationship and we find out who the next kinsman is. And I tell you what, so elements. I mean, this has all the elements of a good book, doesn't it? Tragedy, mystery, romance, suspense. It's all built into the Bible. You know, some people say the Bible's just boring, I can't read it, and, you know, I fall asleep. Look, you're not looking at it the right way. If it's boring to you, you need to pray about it and ask the Lord to open and reveal the scripture to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate it and look down in there and dig for that gold that's down in there. It's there. I mean, this is one of the most exciting stories that I have ever read in my life. And you may think, well, you've not read much then. Hey, listen, this is the truth from God's word. This is not some made up story. This is not Dr. Seuss or any of these authors that's out there today. This is God Almighty's word, the very truth from him. And so how exciting this is. But a few things before we end this, I want us to keep in mind of all of this, being a picture, being a type, Boaz being a type of Christ. We see that we're going to see even more in the next chapter that Ruth, she's going to be a type of the church. And so we're going to see this relationship as it grows, and we're going to see the bride as she comes to the bridegroom, to the husband. And we're going to see that relationship. We're going to compare it tonight. We're going to look at the type here and see how it's a beautiful picture of Christ and his church all wrapped up into this. Yes, Christ is in the Old Testament from the very beginning, the book of Genesis. There in the very first chapter, Christ is there. He's there throughout all the Bible. All 66 books of the Bible has Christ. There's a red bloodline that travels all the way from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation through this word of God. Christ is in every book, every chapter. He's there. And so we're going to end that this morning. And I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you thanking you for the message this morning. Lord, what powerful truths we find here. God, what wonderful things that we read in your word. God, they're sweeter than honey. And Lord, we're praying that you help us tonight when we come back. And Lord, that we'll pick up on this story, Lord, and it'll help somebody. God, as we look at that picture of the church in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us. God, thank you for those that are listening on Facebook and on Sermon Audio and YouTube. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for all the blessings you've shown us, God. Help us, Father. We love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.